We sometimes speak of the three offices or roles of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of him, as I was praying earlier, as prophet, as priest, and as king. But while all of those are magnificent names for the Lord Jesus Christ, none, I think, is more precious, more comforting, more important, I would put you, to the Christian believer than that of Christ's priesthood. I believe this theme has something to say to each one of us this evening. I hope so. Wherever we are in our spiritual journey, maybe you're not a Christian believer. You haven't yet committed your soul, your life into Christ's care, but you're interested. You want to know, want to learn what Christianity is all about. Well, maybe for you, calling Jesus priest might seem a little odd. The office of priesthood surely belongs only to the Old Testament sacrificial system where priests killed animals brought by worshippers. Or maybe into your mind, when you think of priests, comes the Roman Catholic clergy, the priesthood there. Well, the New Testament teaches that every Christian is a priest and that Jesus is our great high priest. Maybe you are already a believer this evening. I hope this teaching is already precious to you. But maybe this evening, well, my prayer is that you'll catch a fresh glimpse of the glory of Christ the High Priest, and that we'll be encouraged in our faith and our prayer lives especially. Here is potentially great help, great strength and encouragement, whatever difficulties, whatever challenges we may each be going through, problems which don't go away when the sun is shining and when we're on holiday, of course. And the reality is that we all need a priest. What's a priest's job? Well, just as a prophet is God's representative to men and women, the revealer of truths, so the priest is man's representative before God. He speaks, he approaches God on behalf of his people. But why is it that we need a priest? Can't we just go to Almighty God who created us and represent ourselves, maybe? Well, we might think so. Perhaps we might prefer that. That might appeal to us, perhaps. But it doesn't take into account one very crucial truth. And that is that God is holy and we are not. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that our Creator God is utterly and totally opposed to all sin, all evil, all wickedness, any and all law-breaking. He despises it. It's the very opposite, the antithesis of God's character. He can't look at it, which gives us a problem, because we're everything that God is not. The Bible describes us as those who by nature and practice do those things which offend God's holiness every day. We rebel against him. We selfishly, self-centeredly want to place me, myself, I, at the center of my life, instead of him, our maker. We make bad and foolish choices which hurt other people and which grieve God. Now, thank God that most humans are not as bad as we could be. But even with our imperfections, as we like to call them, our little moral failings, we're not good enough to access God's presence. We're guilty in his sight, and we're forbidden to come anywhere near him. How then can we be forgiven by God? How then can this hostility between us cease? How can we be restored into a right and healthy relationship with the God of heaven? How can we live to serve this amazing God? Well, we need a priest. We need an advocate, a go-between. Someone to represent us before God. A mediator who will stand in the gap and successfully plead before the throne of God on our behalf. And that is the work of a priest. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ does for sinners. And so, is this office of Christ relevant to each one of us this evening? Absolutely it is. Here is the great high priest that we all need, and I commend to you this evening. That's a huge topic, but I want us to think about briefly this evening, five facets of Christ's high priestly qualifications and work. I hope that's not going to be too onerous, but I hope it'll prepare us for gathering around the Lord's table later as well. So first of all, I want you to notice Jesus Christ's divine authority. And we're going to remain in the book of Hebrews for the most part this evening, and you'll be helpful if you have that open in front of you. Mostly based on Hebrews chapter 7 and the final verses there that Paul read for us, but also dipping into a few other verses and references where relevant. So first of all, Christ's divine authority. And since this work of representing us, as I've put it, is so important for that reconciliation that we need with God, isn't it obviously vital that we get the right representative? That we need to establish their right to represent us. We're having to sell my mum-in-law's home very sadly over the summer since she's gone into residential home. And we were interviewing on Friday afternoon three estate agents before deciding which one we were going to go with to represent our cause to sell the house. We were kind of interviewing them, I guess, to see which one we felt was the best qualified to do the job. And that so often happens, doesn't it? If you're a solicitor who wants to go into the high courts in order to represent you, then I'm sorry, he's not going to get any truck there. You need a barrister to enter the higher courts to represent you. And so the point is that we need somebody with the right qualifications to represent us before God. Will a cleric do? Can we go to a vicar or a priest or a pastor to represent us? Or what of Mary, the mother of Jesus? What of the saints? Can we not go to them to represent us? Who can we rely on to intercede for us? Are they suitably qualified? Well, those that I've mentioned, vicar, priest, pastor, Mary, the saints, I put it to you that they are not well qualified at all. But what of Jesus? Does he have the necessary qualifications, the authority to bring us to God? Can we have confidence in him? Well, this is the very first thing that a priest needs. It's divine authority. Not just anyone will do. That was never the case. In the Old Testament days, it had to be somebody from the tribe of Levi. You had to be a Levite. You must be appointed to the job by God himself. And this is what we read of in Hebrews chapter 5, the first few verses. Hebrews chapter 5. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one, note, takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron, the first high priest, was. So Christ also does not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son, today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." These words clearly tell us that Jesus is appointed to this task by God. He wasn't from the tribe of Levi, but of Judah. So he wouldn't have qualified under the old system. Something new had to be put into place. And so God establishes a different order of priesthood, the order of Melchizedek, which I won't go into now for several very good reasons, I'm sure some of you know. But it's enough for us to know that Jesus Christ is appointed to this task by God in a unique and special way. God, with an oath, with a promise, establishes Jesus as priest, a more superior priesthood, since it didn't just rely on your family lineage, whether you're of the tribe of Levi or not, but rather now on God's direct decision and choice and authority. But not only does Jesus, as we've read, have authority as a priest chosen by God in the order of Melchizedek, but he also has the authority of being God's own son. Did you notice that there in chapter 5? But it comes out even more clearly in chapter 7 and verse 28. It's over the page. Hebrews 7 verse 28, "For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Since God has appointed his very own son to be high priest to represent us, how can he not be qualified, I ask you this evening? How can he not have the authority? Jesus Christ, the high priest, can never fail us. When we think of Christ pleading our case before God the Father, I don't want you to think of him as some classical paintings show, you know, that someone coming kneeling prostrate before the king with begging hands as if some poor petitioner hoping that maybe the king would be merciful to him. Not at all. Although he is our representative and fully human like we are, the Lord Jesus Christ is co-equal with God the Father. He is the second person of the Holy Trinity. He is very God of very God. He's the only begotten Son of the Father. Here is God the Son interceding on our behalf. So do we need to look any further for an advocate? No human being ever could have or ever had such a divine authority as Christ has. And so I put it to you this evening that we can have complete and full, utter confidence in him to act on our behalf. We don't need to doubt his ability, his qualification here. All other priests will fail us. All other mediators just won't get the job done. Maybe there's somebody here this evening who's been hoping to somehow get yourself on your own right with God. Well, I plead with you this evening, give it up, frankly. Give it up. You need a priest. And here is the one that God has appointed to be mediator, an advocate. Here is the very one that you need. Here is Jesus Christ presented to you. Go to God in and through Jesus, and you will be reconciled to God. That's God's promise. Notice that importance of divine authority. And then secondly, of personal purity. Personal purity. John Owen, a long time ago, wrote, "Unholy sinners stand in need of a holy priest." And this is another vital requirement of a priest. In chapter 7, staying there, verse 26, "Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever." The Old Testament priests were weak. They had weaknesses, which is a nice way of saying that they had sinned. They were sinners. They committed sin. Each human priest had their own sin to deal with, as well as the sin of the people who came to him. See, how can you mediate for yourself if you are not holy? How can you represent others in that unholy state? You're in a fix. It's impossible. But Christ, here is a high priest who meets our need, the author says. Why? Because he is holy. His character is absolutely holy. In his thoughts and in his words and in his actions, everything Christ did, in every way possible, he exists in complete harmony with God's perfect will. Here is the Holy One of Israel, the Old Testament speaks about. He is blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. That means that although plenty of his enemies threw mud at him, none of it stuck. No blame could be attached to Jesus. He is unstained by his time here on earth. Yes, he rubbed shoulders with sinners. What did he do? He sat and he ate and he talked with tax collectors and sinners. But was he polluted by their sin? Was he affected by that? No, he remained morally pure, morally separate. And so he needs no sacrifice to cover his own sin because he doesn't have any sin. Let me take you to chapter 4 and verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15 so clearly states this. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Oh, so he's just the same as us then. Oh, hang on. Yet was without sin. Yes, he knows what it's like to live in a fallen, broken world. But to do so without sin. Such is our Saviour. Such is this high priest. All other priests are sinners, but Jesus has a personal purity which gives him access into the direct and awesome presence of the Holy God. This morning, Jonathan spoke to us about light and dark, Jesus being the light of the world. Well, another verse in Scripture declares to us that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no sin in God. There's no wickedness. And here is an advocate who can come into that fiery, fearsome, fearful presence of the God who is a consuming fire and yet be accepted, and I put to you, more than be accepted, be welcomed by that holy God. With all the internet preaching that we can see, and maybe I'm thinking of the Americans here, I don't know, but why do so many Christians look for those leaders who are charismatic and confident that they can lead us to God? You know, they've got those big smiles and the shiny white perfect teeth, you know, and the designer clothes. And they talk a good talk, don't they? But they're just like us. They're just sinners. You know? Only Jesus Christ can bring us to God because he has personal purity. And thirdly, if a mediator is to be an effective advocate on our behalf, not only does he need divine authority and personal purity, but as I've already alluded, he also needs heavenly access. Just as the high priest of the Old Testament was allowed just once a year to enter the Holy of Holies, the holiest place in the tabernacle, later on the temple, with sacrificial blood to sprinkle on that mercy seat, so we need a high priest who will enter the reality of God's presence in heaven, where God's throne is said to be. The Holy of Holies was a shadow picture of that reality of heaven. Does Jesus Christ, the high priest, have such heavenly access? Well, absolutely. In a gloriously unique way. Chapter 7 and verse 26. We've already read it. Notice verse 26 at the end there. Set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Oh, so he's past it then, is he? Is he above the heavens? What does that mean? Well, once you go above the heavens of the sky and the atmosphere that surrounds our planet, you enter the heavens of outer space, where the moons and the planets move in orbit around stars. But beyond that, where Christ has gone, that's the third heaven, that spiritual dimension, which is God's special place of being, from where he commands his angels, where he receives their worship. And it is into that place that our priest must go. And that is exactly where the Lord Jesus Christ is today. So the writer explains this in chapter 9. Let me just read three verses there. Chapter 9 and verses 11 and 12. When Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. And verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, Christ was lifted up out of the sight of the watching apostles, disappeared into the clouds, and was received by God to sit at his right hand. And there Christ lives to appear for us. In the immediate presence of God. Now, no matter what amazing claims a human priest on earth could make, who can claim such access to God as that? Who is in a position to deliver on such a claim as that? No one except Jesus. Here is one then in whom, I say again, we can have complete and utter confidence. I don't mean to be glib, but I do pity Roman Catholics. You know, what do they do when they have sin to confess to God and the confessional box in church is shut? And the priest is on his holidays, or he's on a lunch break, or he's watching TV perhaps with his feet up. Who's going to come to God on their behalf? Thank God we don't have a confessional box. Our high priest is with God in heaven today. Jesus declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And he is always 24/7 on the job, in the right place, at the right time. Praise God. We have a living high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. He's only a prayer away. You can go to God in Jesus' name wherever you are on the planet, or even if you're in outer space, I guess. When you're at home, when you're at school, and when you're at work, in Christ you have immediate access to God. And that's wonderful, isn't it? And you all say with me, Christians, this evening, that that's wonderful. We all know that. How slow we are to take advantage of that sometimes. It's never a bad time to go to God through Jesus the high priest. He's constantly accessible. Wonderful verses, aren't they? Some that stand out in Hebrews, one of my favorite books. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I ask you this evening, do you have confidence in Jesus Christ? Yes? Does it show? How often do we make use of this immense privilege that we have? What a wonderful high priest is Jesus. Fourthly, moving on, there is another vital thing that a high priest needs in order to mediate on sinners' behalf. He must present before holy God an effective sacrifice. An effective sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ presents to God an atoning sacrifice. That is a final, complete, never to be repeated, effective sacrifice that takes away sins. How do I know that? God's word tells me so. Chapter 7 and verse 27. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. What sacrifice did Christ offer? Amazingly, all the wonder of this, he offered up himself. And that's emphasized several times by the author. Let me just take you to two of them. Chapter 9 and verse 12. Jesus, he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Chapter 10 and verse 10. And by that will we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. It simply wasn't possible that the blood sacrifice of bulls and sheep and goats could take away sin effectively. It only temporarily covered those sins. It was an external thing so that forgiveness could be experienced by the sinner and he and she know peace with God. But next week, next year, it had to be done all over again. It had to be repeated. But not so the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He came as both the priest and the offering, as he offered up himself willingly, gladly, to take the sinner's place, to go to Calvary, to be crucified there, to pour out his soul unto death, to bleed and to suffer and to die a criminal's death, bearing the awful punishment that our sin deserves. By offering up himself, he paid the price that we owed God. He removes the sin and the guilt and the shame, making it possible for God to forgive us completely and utterly and forever, and to allow that reconciliation to occur. No legal charge can now be brought against those for whom Christ died. We know his sacrifice is accepted by the Father, partly because he rose him from the dead on the third day. And we know because the Holy Spirit witnesses to us of the reality of sins forgiven and peace with God. Such is the all-sufficiency of the sacrificial offering that Christ presented to God. I love this little hymn. Just this one little verse from it. The Christian can sing this. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What a wonderful high priest is Jesus. That's why we need no other advocate. No other blood speaks on our behalf like his. No other sacrifice, no other offering. Jesus' advocacy rests on that powerful, atoning sacrifice. What else could he plead before a holy God? Well, let's try a few things, shall we? Does Jesus appear in heaven on your behalf to tell your Father, what a nice chap you are, you know? What a kind and caring mother you are. You deserve to be forgiven and accepted by God. Or maybe he pleads your generous giving to charity, because you are very generous. Does he plead your faithfulness at church? Sunday night, and yeah, you are. Come on. That's got to count for something. Does he appear on your behalf to plead your merits before God? Is that how it works? Well, praise God, no. Because we have no merits of our own. He enters that most holy place with his own blood. And that speaks for everything. It is with his blood that reconciliation is achieved. By virtue of that sacrificial death on the cross, he speaks effectively on behalf of sinners who come to God through him. Somebody has written, it is enough that Jesus should show himself for us to the Father. The sight of Jesus crucified and risen satisfies God on our behalf. It's not like he's got a little pot of his blood or anything. Why should he die for sinners, though? This is a mystery, isn't it? The Bible tells us it's because he loves us. The Bible tells us it's because he loves us that he died for us. And he will appear for us there before God if we ask him to. With my mum-in-law's Alzheimer's, sadly, over the summer, for the last few years, Ruth's been given a lasting power of attorney to represent her mum and work on her behalf before the authorities. Now, if Ruth didn't take on that role, then the authorities would appoint a total stranger to represent mum. But who best to represent mum but the one who loves her most? And because she loves mum, Ruth can best intercede on her behalf. She wants the very best for her. Well, just think now of Christ. So too for him, but to a far greater degree. He has done the work necessary for reconciliation because he loves you. And he has done everything necessary that you and God could have peace. And he did it because God loves sinners. And now he stands ready to stand in the gap for you. Will you despise him and his precious blood, or will you gladly accept the love that he has for you and go to the Father through him? It's an effective sacrifice. There is no other. And then fifthly, shortly, and finally, to our great comfort, I think, this high priest is superior to all others and eminently qualified by his endless life. Or as the NIV puts it in chapter 7 and verse 14 onwards there, an indestructible life. Chapter 7 and verse 14. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, keep with me, one who has become a priest not on the basis of regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. for it is declared you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This high priest lives in the power of an indestructible life. Isn't that wonderful? The significance of this, you see, is that all other earthly priests are soon taken from us. When they die, they leave the people that they serve. Even the most caring, most diligent, most best priest dies, failing his people. And haven't they been great human intercessors, prayer warriors, on behalf of the cause of Christ through the ages in the Church of Christ? But where are they today? Pray that we have some. But those of the past, they're dead and they're gone. And they do not any longer intercede for us from heaven. But not this high priest. See, the word forever appears so many times in this letter with reference to Christ. He's a priest forever. Wonderfully, chapter 7, staying there, verse 24. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? But so what? Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. This high priest that I commend to you this evening is unchanging. He's never failing. He's always present to bring his people to God. He will never disappoint us. He will never let us down. And so the high priesthood of Christ is, it's not something academic here. It's not something theoretical for us. This is true today, as true today, as it was when it was written in the first century AD. There is a high priest we cannot afford to neglect or forget. We can't question him about his ability to faithfully represent us. We must keep on going to him. And we go to the Father in and through the intercession of Christ time and time again, and we need to do that. We can't pray unless Christ is at work in his office of priest. It's only from him that we're going to receive grace and help and strength and mercy to help in time of need. It is only he who can and will bring us safely home to glory, into the glorious presence of our God, there to see our Savior and Lord face to face. How comforting to know that his divine authority, personal purity, heavenly access, effective sacrifice, and indestructible life are all engaged to one end, to save sinners and to bring us safely to glory. That is what Jesus is doing today, right now. Even when you can't pray, or you won't pray, or you don't pray, he is interceding for you. He prays for your protection against enemies seen and unseen. He prays for us, as he did for Peter, that our faith fail not, even in time of trial and temptation. Though he's receiving the worship of angels, though he's reveling in the bliss of his Father's presence, Jesus the High Priest is thinking of you. And he's praying for you. So great is his love for you. Though he is enthroned as the King of the universe, he is still our go-between. What a go-between to have. And he pleads for us. Before the throne of God above, you have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for you. Amen.